Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we've been considering these words for a couple weeks now, and we saw that in verse 14, Paul is bringing this letter to the Romans to a close. And so we want to begin this morning in verse 17 and move to verse, and read all the way through verse 29. We have been considering some of these verses. I'll say something about that in a moment. For now, let us hear God's word from Romans 15, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now, I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So far from Romans chapter 15. Well, as we've been considering this closing portion, we saw Paul's commendation of the church in Rome for their maturity in Christ in verses 14 and 15. He said, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. 3 points to a wonderful sermon of affirmation right there. We also considered Paul's explanation of his gospel ministry to the nations in verses 15 to 19, essentially saying, this is God's harvest, and Christ Himself is reaping in that harvest by the power of the Spirit through my service. Today, we want to consider further Paul's missionary zeal in his ministry to the nations. We've considered the church's maturity. We've considered the gospel ministry to the nations, and now the missionary zeal. We see in Paul's service as an apostle of Jesus Christ in a seed form, we see the work of the contemporary missionary today. The missionary today, whether they go to a new city in our country or whether they go to the foreign field, they are exemplifying what first was shown in Christ's own ministry and then in the ministry of the apostles. What do you think of when you hear of missions? What do you think of when you hear of the missions or Christian missions or foreign missions, global missions, home missions? Even that gives some sense of what you might think of. Often, when people talk about or think about missions, they refer to the mission mandate. And a well-known British missionary and missiologist, meaning one who teaches on or taught on missions, Leslie Newbegin, lamented that the missions of the church in his day had been seen for a long time primarily as obedience to a command. That this mission's mandate became the emphasis, and he would say that it's not wrong to have such an emphasis as the mandate of missions. Christ obviously provides command to his church to evangelize the world, to go into the world, to make disciples. But that this kind of emphasis on obedience and mandate, it could distract us from the real feature of missions that we find in the Scripture. This is, again, Leslie Newbegin. He was concerned that focusing on the duty of missions turned missions into a burden, and actually, in some ways, caused people to distance themselves from missions. He says the problem with this is that this is contrary to the joy that was found in missions in the Scriptures. After all, this is good news for the entire world. Now I'll draw you into a very an actual quote that he says. If one looks at the New Testament evidence, one gets another impression. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is more like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout, which is not lethal, but life-giving. Now, the Apostle Paul seems to bring, actually, these two themes of duty and joy together. Paul is not concerned about the mission's mandate, but he too wants to express the joyful obedience of missions. Or maybe, based on what we've read here, the boastful service of missions. Today we want to consider the ambitious missions of this missionary who covers much territory with what one minister calls gospel preaching, gospel pastoring, and gospel pioneering. This text is for you then today. And you might think, a sermon on missions. Well, I'll never be in the mission field. I can kind of check out of this one. But no, this text is for you today. Because it is important for us to understand that the missions endeavor of the church belongs to the church, to each one of us, in some varied way. And we hope to demonstrate that today in our text. Charles Spurgeon says, if there be any point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor as a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Well, I would almost agree with Spurgeon. I would say that that's second to our devotion to the true living God. But let us take his words to heart this morning. We have three things that we want to consider then in our text. First, we want to consider the apostles' missionary action. Missionary action. Secondly, the apostles' missionary ambition. His ambition. And thirdly, the apostles' missionary example. Well, first then, let us consider the apostles' missionary action. Look at verse 19 again. He says in the middle of the text there, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul highlights the work of Christ accomplished through his service to God. That which God has called Paul to, that which God has sent Paul has sought to fulfill in service to God. I want to note then two things in this section here. First, I want to highlight in the apostle's missionary action that he says he fully preached the gospel of Christ. He fully preached the gospel of Christ. That is, he fulfilled his call to preach the gospel wherever he was sent. Paul provides the scope and the reach in which Christ built and established his kingdom through Paul's missionary endeavors. You notice he said there, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That is, from the most southeast border of my ministry to the most northwest border of my ministry. And here we have it. I put this map in here for you. I'm always concerned about putting pictures in a bulletin. You know why? Because you spend the whole service studying this instead of listening to the Word of God. So I'm going to show you this now, and then you can put it away and look at it later today. But you can see here, especially in the second and third missionary journey, Jerusalem is at the very bottom right corner. Okay, there. So there's the most southeast border. And then I want you to notice all the way up in the upper left portion, places like Thessalonica and Berea. See, those are suburbs or outer regions of what he calls Illyricum, Illyria. You could actually stand in Thessalonica and see the mountains of Illyria. This is in that area. Then is present day Albania. Just look to the left of Thessalonica and Berea. Well, anyway, you can see, and then all the other little red dots there. That's the roundabout. From Jerusalem and roundabout all the way to Illyricum. This is equivalent to a missionary journey from Kokomo down to Atlanta over to San Antonio. 1,500 miles. Paul, when he says roundabout there, and you see those red dots, Paul, he understood that he wasn't going to preach in every single town and every single city, but he was going to establish centers within this large region from which Christianity could spread and grow and influence. In Acts chapter 13, we read of Paul's first missionary journey, and when he gets to Pisidian Antioch, he preaches in the synagogue there. So again, a predominantly Jewish audience. And his gospel in that synagogue is rejected and the people begin to blaspheme. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 13 in the 40s. And in verse 46, it says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly in this response to this blasphemy and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you Jews first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Even in his first missionary journey, Paul understood early on that he was going to unreached places, cities where Christ had not been named in worship, in trust. So Paul fully preached the gospel. He fulfilled the work that God had put before him. I want you to go and preach to the nations. And he preached to the nations. Secondly, I want you to note Paul's missionary action, that Paul aspired to preach where Christ was not already believed on and worshipped. Verse 20, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." See, it was the object of Paul's purpose as he esteemed it his honor. It was his purpose to preach Christ where he was unknown. And I want you to notice that, you know, there are times he will say, you know, it was my intention to preach to the nations. But here, I think we get really the heart of the apostle in his missionary action. His object, the object of his purpose, I mean, is to preach Christ. One commentator says the primary qualification for a missionary is not love for souls, as we so often hear, but love for Christ. Paul was compelled by the very commission of Christ. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In Matthew 28, verse 18, Christ said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." And you see, there was this great love for Christ and submission to His Word and a passion for His authority and His kingdom. A great desire for His fame to be spread. Paul lived out the words, "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But also in this preaching of Christ, as an apostle, Paul was called to plant churches. He was called to initiate churches so that others could come along and provide the water of the Word for growth and sustainability. Paul actually lays out the ministry of church planting, or the model of church planting, in 1 Corinthians 3. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." Another way that Paul describes this model of church planting is that he would lay a foundation upon which another minister would build. Again, 1 Corinthians 3, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it." And so this was something that was given to Paul by Christ, and it was intended to spread the fame of Christ. I want you to also appreciate that when Paul speaks of not building on another's foundation, he's not saying that that's wrong, lest my ministry would be wrong. Right? There is to be minister upon minister, and even the church itself can take on a different dynamic and be shaped and molded, because Christ is the master builder of every congregation. Rather, what Paul is saying about this idea of not building on another's foundation is that he's highlighting his action uniquely as an apostle. We see in Paul's ministry the seed form of what missionaries are to be today. Gathering, planting, laying a foundation where Christ is not yet named. This was the great desire of Paul in his action, was to look for new places to advance the kingdom of Christ. Today, we can think of more than locations as places where Christ is not named. There are places where the name of Christ is still not worshipped and trusted in. But we can think beyond that. We can think even figuratively, as it were. We can think of people, family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, those who show up at parachurch ministries looking for help. These are places where it may be, if they're not trusting in Christ, where Christ is not yet named. We can have a gospel ministry even to them. Now, maybe you may not yet know how to engage people with the gospel. But the Scriptures will still encourage you, first of all, to live so that these people are asking you for the hope that is in you. Why is your attitude different? Why is it that when something bad happens, you seem to turn it into something positive? Why do you have this kind of humble view of yourself? I ask you, hey, how are you doing today? And you say things like, better than I deserve. What in the world does this mean? I don't understand. You see? We are to live in such a way that people feel free to approach us and ask us why we're different. But secondly, if you don't know how to engage people with the gospel yet, you ought to feel free to bring them to church so that they can be engaged with the gospel. Well, before we move on, I want you to notice finally in this missionary action of Paul how he draws from Isaiah 52 in order to confirm his apostolic mission to the unevangelized. He says in verse 21, as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. And as we read together, this is that portion right before Isaiah 53, which speaks of Christ's suffering and sacrifice for the salvation of his people. And in this previous section, in chapter 52, Isaiah describes the worldwide effects that Christ's gospel will have on the Gentiles. The nations and their kings are astonished to silence when they see the suffering of the Lord's servant, and they understand that his sacrifice is for their salvation. Paul has witnessed firsthand this astonishment. He has witnessed Gentiles come to faith in Christ through his own ministry, because Christ has turned Paul's preaching into the fulfillment of Isaiah. And not only Paul, but for all those missionaries that are in unreached places. We can't help but remember Paul's qualifications even in such a grand thing as this. I will not dare speak of anything but what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed, resulting in the obedience of the nations in the power of the Spirit. Again, any accomplishments that have come through our missionary endeavors really is Christ's accomplishment. It's Christ's work through us. Well, that brings us to our second point. Not only have we seen the apostles' missionary action, he turns us to his ambition, his missionary ambition. Look at verse 22. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. You hear that? For this reason. What reason? For the reason that he just laid out. I've wanted to come to Rome, but because I have been involved by the Lord who has sent me from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have been prevented from coming to you. Verse 23, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I have for many years a longing to come to you, he goes on. Though Paul desired to come to Rome to visit the saints there, he had been hindered for good reason He was to fully preach the gospel of Christ to other Gentile regions as he made his way toward Rome. However, he says now that he has no further place to preach. This again does not mean that he has preached the gospel in every city and every town, but rather that those core and strategic cities had churches planted in them so that these congregations would be able to mature and bring the gospel into the other regions. So, he plans now to come to Rome that he may fulfill what he said at the beginning of his letter. In chapter 1, he said, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul is not only an evangelist at heart, but he's also a pastor at heart, and he is devoted to the growth of the Christian. He's not just caught up in preaching the gospel. He is also very intentional in continuing the preaching of the gospel in the Christian's life. You notice that in chapter 1 there, he says he wants them to be established, and at the same time, he wants there to be mutual encouragement by each other's faith. We have things to share with each other mutually. And again, there's a particular humility that's being emphasized here, because he's kind of he's bringing everybody to balance. He has things to gain from them. They have things to gain from him. He does not see himself as some, guru or super teacher, but rather a fellow laborer and saint with the congregation. But further, note what he says here again in chapter 15. That Paul's ambition is beyond Illyricum. It's even beyond the capital of the empire, Rome. Paul's heart is set on Spain. Because in that day, Spain was the end of the world as they knew it. You see this ambition. The center of the world is not enough for Paul. Christ must have the ends of the world as well. And so he says in verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, I will reach you, I will come to you whenever I go to Spain. For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Rome is to be a passing visit. He anticipates enjoying their company, but as he says, only for a while. This apostle must continue to reap gospel produce in the harvest of God. And you can see here, the apostle looks to these Roman Christians for help in order to reach Spain. That's what he says. I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you. Some translations actually say, rightly, to be sent on my way there by you. Now you think about that. Paul is actually looking to the Roman church as a sending church to get to Spain. Now the term apostle means one who sent. And it's clear that Christ is the one who has sent the apostles. But the church of Christ was in partnership with the apostles, and they sent them with commendation and blessing in God's grace. The ends of the earth was to be a mutually shared ambition between the apostle and the church. The ends of the earth is today to be a mutually shared ambition between the missionary and the church. This is one of the problems with these missionary boards. is that missionaries are sent independent of the church. They're sent by a board and a group. And I know the boards and the groups are associated with the church. But do you see what Paul is saying here? Oh, how I intend to be sent by you to Spain. You're part of this ministry. You're part of this missionary endeavor. Though the whole church does not endeavor to go into the mission field is to be the endeavor of the whole church. Or as John Blanchard has said, every Christian who is not called to preach is called to send other Christians to do so. We want to share in this ambition of the gospel, going out to the whole globe. And there are ways to do this. When you remember various missions in your prayers, when you corporately pray for these missionary endeavors, when you give financially to support these missionary endeavors, when you seek to help the supporting of the training of missionaries, when you support local churches as you enter into short-term missions and visit these other churches and get involved in their missionary endeavors on a local level. When you don't forget the children of missionaries. I know a number of children who are pen pals with missionary kids. There are that's just the top of the iceberg here. I'm just touching a few ways in which we can share in the ambition of the gospel mission of the worldwide ministry and global outreach of Christ Jesus. It is to be missionary and church together, a shared ambition. So that brings us to our third point, the apostles' missionary example. Look at verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. Yeah, I intend to come to you to you and through you as I get to Spain. But right now I'm going to Jerusalem. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, this ought to kind of like get you to pay attention to the text. Wait a minute. What? Paul's trip to Rome is delayed because he must first do something other than preaching and planting churches? Isn't Paul interrupting his primary apostolic ministry here? What is Paul doing here? Why is he taking money to the church? Why can't someone else do that? And we learn, actually, some very helpful lessons here, intentional on the Apostle Paul's part as he instructs the Roman church through his example of what missions and ministry look like together. Recall that when Paul first met the apostles in Jerusalem, he tells about this in Galatians chapter 2, he was given the right hand of fellowship to go to the nations, to go to the Gentiles. He and Barnabas were asked only to remember the poor, which very thing I was also zealous to do. And so it's fascinating here he is remembering the poor. And this brings us to our first lesson. We ought to follow the very example of the Savior in ministry. Christ preached to all, but Christ was diligent to remember the poor, the sick, the naked, the hungry. And he sought to remove these impairments, these physical or material impairments, so that they would not be distracted, but hear of the greater spiritual need addressed in Christ's gospel. Now, this requires discernment, for sure, because there were times when Christ left many who were asking for healing in order to go to a new place to preach. So what's the priority, preaching or mercy ministry? And it depends. But you see, there are times when mercy ministry is the priority. Second lesson. Paul confirmed that everyone plays a part in the service of the church. The saints in Macedonia and Achaia voluntarily, it says they were pleased to do so. They voluntarily sent these contributions as a token of their partnership with those poor among the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. In fact, the word for contribution there in the Greek is the word for fellowship. It's koinonia. It's the word for partnership. And so the idea here is that, and this really is a financial gift. It really is a financial contribution. But this financial contribution is a token that though we cannot be there with you, so at the same time we want to demonstrate that we are with you, and here's our contribution to your needs. Not only is there a dignity in mercy ministry, there is a dignity in highlighting the church's bond of fellowship. And that's part of what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's not simply highlighting mercy ministry, but the significance that comes by this particular contribution. How could these Gentile Christians actually help the church in a way similar to what Paul was doing while he was preaching on the missionary field? And so Paul says, I'll tell you what you can do. You can contribute to their needs. And he prioritizes this gift as a way of confirming their participation, not only with him, not only with the Christians in Jerusalem, but with Christ Jesus himself, who meets all of our needs. Third lesson. Paul was committed to the Gentile church's partnership with the Jewish church. This is distinct. I'm saying that Paul was encouraging the saints by saying, of course I'll take your contribution, your gift. This is the ministry. But then he's saying, I'm going to take your gift also because you two are one. You belong together. Paul points out that the Gentiles have received the spiritual things of life so that they ought to give material things which preserve life and enable renewed focus on spiritual things. We see that verse 27. They were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. This is what Paul's ministry to the nations was. Part of Paul's ministry to the nations was centered upon not only the reconciliation that is afforded to us with God by Christ, but the reconciliation that is afforded to us with one another in Christ. In your union with Christ, you are united to one another. And this is in accord with much of the Scripture regarding salvation being of the Jews. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And in this mountain will the Lord of hosts make unto all peoples a feast of fat things. It is the Lord's servant, a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, who will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And upon Zion, the glory of the Lord is risen, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Paul was excited. He was committed to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together in Christ. But there is a fourth lesson here, and that is this. It takes wisdom to know where and when and how to serve God. Paul was not going to build on another's foundation. But this contribution for the church in Jerusalem was significant enough to postpone his plans for Rome and for Spain. This contribution of mercy was going to strengthen a church that was established and in actual need, whereas Spain did not even have a church yet, let alone a church in need. Though we ordinarily give attention and priority to the mission church because of its fragile nature and an undeveloped state, there are times And the scriptures here are laying it out for us to consider in principle. There are times when we will need to prioritize the established church over the mission church. And yet, Paul is sure to share his plan to visit the church in Rome next, to partner with them on his way to Spain. Let me bring this to a conclusion then. It's easy to read this passage and to think that while it has much to do with being a minister or a missionary, it has very little to do with you. But there is much here for you. There are not apostles anymore, and yet the church today is still involved in this great missionary endeavor to reach the nations for Christ. And you're a part of this endeavor. And so we must guard against being a mere spectator. We must guard against waiting for movements to come along in which all of this stuff will take place and it'll all be done. In 1955, Martin Lloyd-Jones lamented the way in which the church was being pushed aside for movements. And this is what he says. One of the greatest dangers perhaps confronting us as Christians today is to think in terms of movements instead of churches. In the New Testament, it's always churches. Our tendency is to go on for movements. So often in the movements, we are but passengers, as it were. Everything is done by somebody else. It's like that in the whole of life today. We've become spectators. We just sit down and let others do everything. But that should not be. The picture here is of people exchanging experiences, thoughts, understanding, mutual giving and receiving, helping one another, and all participating in this together. We are not involved in mere movements, which come and go. Rather, we are involved in the life and service of the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, may the Lord bless us in His missionary ambition, not only for worldwide ministry, but even for local missionary ministry. John Knox prayed often to the Lord, "Give me Scotland, lest I die." Do we have the zeal and the faith to boldly pray, "Lord, take Kokomo. Have Kokomo. Conquer Kokomo, Lord." Is that our prayer? Do we share in this missionary ambition? Amen.